I think this is a timely word from God for this church and for myself, for sure. So let's go to this. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttum, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends and to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed unto Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Okay, I'd like to pause there. Going to make it through this chapter this morning, so let's take it a bit at a time. But first of all, let's catch up to speed. If you're just joining us, we've been studying the book of Acts, and lately we've been studying the life of Paul. And he's a Roman prisoner at this point. Okay, he's appealed to Caesar, which he had right to do as a Roman citizen. Things weren't going good for him in terms of the Jewish community. And that, in Paul's mind, and a wise choice, I believe, his kind of last-ditch effort was to use his Roman citizenship, which guaranteed him a trip to Rome and stand before the Caesar, the emperor, and be offered a fair trial. So that's where we picked up. We know for sure, and this is very important in light of our study this morning, we know for sure that it was the Lord Jesus' will to get Paul to Rome. Because it says so in Acts chapter 20, 21, right? As Jesus is speaking to Paul, in fact, on one occasion in Acts chapter 22, I believe, Jesus shows right up in Paul's jail cell. Remember? And he says, "You will, Paul, you must testify of me in Rome." Red letters. So there's no confusion. Paul is heading to Rome. It is the Lord's will. He's got a plan for Paul in Rome. That's very important that we see that. And let's just pause for a moment and ask ourselves something. You know, we don't have to answer out loud. But you, as a Christian person, when you are sure you are in the will of God, when you are sure you're going in the direction that is God's will, what do we honestly expect the circumstances to look like? Let me just tell you the typical mindset. If this is God's will, it should be smooth sailing, right, baby? Just perfect. You glide on in and, you know, well, that is a very common mindset. And I'll even say there's times when things go differently than that. Circumstances go all crazy and storms come, which we immediately start to wonder, am I in what? God's will. I would just challenge that thinking this morning, as I've been challenged by that thinking recently. Try to find a biblical case where you see that ever. Somebody pursuing God's will, is it ever just a nice, easy, paved road where you glide in? Not in the Bible, which is a pretty big deal to Christian faith, if you think about it. So consider this, okay? Here we are. Paul jumps on a boat. He's been assigned to this man Augustus, which is a Roman centurion. It means he was over, 100 other soldiers. And they start to head in the direction of Italy. I love this statement in verse 2. We're told that there is this man, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Notice the pronouns. You see we, you see us. There's three Christian friends traveling to Rome together. You got Paul. You have Luke, the physician, the one who wrote the book of Acts. And then you have this guy, Aristarchus. Why is Luke and Aristarchus with Paul? Have you thought about that? Did they have to be? Nope. Were they summoned by the Roman court? Not at all. They just desired to accompany their friend. Willing to go through danger, willing to go through whatever was necessary, just to be with him, to support him, to pray for him, just to be a friend. Boy, friends like that. I hope you have at least one. And by the way, we don't deserve even one. But I hope you have friends like this in your life, man. They are willing to throw down and just go through the darkest trials with you because they're your friend. I hope your spouse is that at least, right? That's kind of nice, isn't it? It's kind of sad that a spouse would abandon another in the midst of a storm. It's on those occasions where you got to be reminded of your vows, right? Joy and sorrow, that's right. Sickness and in health. Too many joy and health marriages, unfortunately. But consider that, guys. These men were with Paul willingly. They chose to put themselves in harm's way just to be there with him. We're told that they arrive at Sidon. Now, Sidon is in the northwest coast above Israel, the Mediterranean coast. It was a port city. Tyre was only about 35 miles away, a half a day journey. You may remember it was Tyre that Paul stopped on his journey to Jerusalem, and it was a pesky group of Christians there that said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go to Jerusalem. That's the group of Christians. Now, this Julius, this centurion, apparently trusted Paul enough to just let him walk off into the sunset. Not a typical prisoner, right? You know what? This guy hasn't done anything wrong. I know it's a political issue. I trust this man. He'll be back on the date this ship sails for Caesar. I know he will. So he literally allows Paul to just go free at that port to refresh himself, to see his friends. The closest group of friends to Sidon would have been that group in Tyre. You can read about it back in Acts chapter 19. What was that conversation like? As Paul shows up a prisoner in Rome. Hey, remember you guys said I shouldn't go to Jerusalem? I was going to become a prisoner. Things were going to go real bad. Well, here I am. I'm free, though, at least for a couple of days. I'm going to Rome. And they didn't do the told you so thing. It says they refreshed him. Oh, we love you, man. Gave him food, ministered to him, and sent him on his way. I love the body of Christ. This is how it ought to function. And then, interesting, verse 4, when we had launched from there, modern terms, we sailed under Cyprus. That isn't to say they were south of the island, but they were actually north of the island. They were between Asia Minor, or Turkey, modern-day Turkey, the coast thereof, and this massive island. But they were in the lee of the wind. They were staying really close to Cyprus in terms of the island. As this wind blew over, they were protected there under the highland of the island of Cyprus. But here we're told for the first time, and this it grows, that the winds were contrary. Okay, is that just for us to know that the sailing was difficult? I believe with all my heart the Holy Spirit is building a theme here in Acts chapter 27. Paul's in the will of God. He's heading to Rome. There is controversy and difficulty the whole way. Circumstantially, the winds are contrary. You ever found yourself there? I know this is what you want me to do, God. I'm sure I heard your voice, but everything around me is saying, go back, run, go into the fetal position. It's comfortable. Or whatever. Winds were contrary. Let's go on. It says, and we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia. We came to Myra, city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. Interesting thing about these ships, guys, these ships from Egypt, okay, in this case it would be specifically Alexandria, one of the cities or provinces at this point of Egypt, they were no doubt these massive grain ships. Some 200 feet long were these ships. And in this day and age, because Rome had grown in population to over 1 million people, and the city of Rome could not provide enough food to feed a population of 1 million. And so they were quite literally buying grain from Egypt by the shipful. So there was just a constant fleet of ships leaving Egypt, providing the capital of the world at that point with food. And it is one of those very ships where the centurion, using the authority Rome would give him, to kind of commandeer space on that ship and bring himself, and by the way, there's a group of 276 people total on this ship. So it's a massive, massive endeavor, right? Massive ship. And they're heading to Rome. Verse 7, and when we had sailed slowly, you can imagine, right? With all the cargo and 276 passengers and contrary wind, just chugging along. When we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, is how that's pronounced, the wind, not suffering us or allowing us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasia. So they come into a port. They come into a harbor. Winds are minimum. Nice place to pull in and rest for the winter. However, some other guys had some other ideas. Verse 9, now when we spent much time there, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Let's pause there and talk about all this. So they're there in the Fair Havens. Nothing wrong with that place. What is the Bible talking about when it says the fast had passed? Okay. Most scholars agree that the fast that Luke would be talking about was the fast that surrounded the Day of Atonement. Big Jewish festival. And the Jews would quite literally fast. They'd deny themselves food. They'd seek the Lord during this Jewish feast. And then they would offer this lamb for the nation, this Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Well, that tells us the time of year. That's why it's here, guys. It's important for us to understand the Spirit of God is showing us. This is late fall, probably agrees to our October, for example. And from this point on, once that feast had passed, it was kind of known that it's really risky. People did it, but it's very risky to travel across the Mediterranean Sea. Because this time of year, these crazy winds kick up and these huge waves kick up. And by the time December rolled around, virtually no sea traffic whatsoever. So they're in that little window of opportunity, understand that. They got a couple of months that they can get where they want to be, but they better hunker down for 3 months or so and let the winter pass. That's where we're at right here. Now, just before they leave the Fair Havens, just to try to get a little further down the coast, Paul speaks up. Now, he's a nobody to this group of people. These men from Egypt, these professional seamen, they don't know this religious zealot from a hole in the ground, okay? He's just some jacked up Jew with handcuffs. He says, excuse me, could I say something? I got a really bad feeling about this. Now, honestly, if you're a professional and you got 276 passengers and they're all under your care and responsibility, you got one little guy in handcuffs, all scarred up and crazy looking with weepy eyes, saying, I don't think we should do this. Are you going to give him much attention? Probably not, right? What about the centurion? Are you going to let one of your prisoners say, hey, mister, this is a bad idea? You probably wouldn't listen to him. However, brothers and sisters, I think there's a lesson here. When God speaks, and he often does it through his people, it is worth taking note of. That's something to internalize, I believe, or personalize. When God's people speak to you, do you really take it to heart? Or do you immediately, like so many people do, look to the experts? In other words, whose word carries more weight in your heart and mind? That's a fair question, right? Well, check this out. Paul says, I got a bad feeling about this. I don't think we should go. I think we should stay at the Fair Havens for the winter. Even the name, Fair Havens, sounds kind of inviting. And by the way, Paul's been floating in the ocean for, 48 hours in the past. He's been through 3 shipwrecks. He's kind of got a good sense at this point. I've seen these waters before. It's a bad idea. I've been here before. He does have some experience. So he makes his opinion known, verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul. In his defense, that might have made good sense in terms of leadership. But let me just make that personal to our culture, brothers and sisters. I see a lot of Christian people, good Christian people, doing the same thing. We take the advice or the counsel of the professionals over the simple, direct counsel of God's Word. How does that look in your life? How does that look in my life? Sometimes the scientists of our day, the experts of the day, they say one thing, the Bible says something different. Who do you go with? Whose word carries more weight with you? Sometimes the counsel from God's Word, as far as, vices and trauma, and says one thing, and the experts of this world say something very different. Whose word carries more weight with you? And me. Very easy to go with the credentials, I believe. You feel safe, you feel like you're being responsible. But I'll tell you, in this case, all of these men should have listened to that crazy little prophet on the ship, who had a connection and a relationship with Almighty God. That did give him an edge, by the way. That did give him some insight even the experts were clueless to. And that's the thing I think we forget sometimes. This isn't just a book. It's the Word of God. And he sees long into the future and sees very clearly, much more clearly than you and I. So consider that, would you please? Blessed is the man that walketh, what's it say? Not in the counsel of the ungodly. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and it's the apple of his eye. That's Psalm 1, if you're unfamiliar. It's a paraphrase anyway. Verse 12, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. Commodious to winter in, what's that all about? You may think, and some commentators suggest, they were concerned in light of how much money was on that grain ship, and it was a grain ship. We'll see that in just a moment. That the Fair Havens wasn't a safe harbor, or there was a risk that it'd be thrown around and potential loss of cargo. Unfortunately, that just doesn't jive with everything we know about the Fair Havens. It was a very safe harbor. It was sheltered from the winds. This word commodious can also be translated, and often is, inconvenient. And here's the thinking. Many scholars and many commentators believe it was just a boring village. Think about that. The Fair Havens and the village that was there, it's like some people coming from the city, right? Caesarea or Alexandria, this massive city, metropolitan, there's a nightlife, there's taverns, there's stuff to do. And they come, think about this, they come from Las Vegas. Oh, that doesn't even make sense. How do you sail across land? Anyway, they come from a city across, and they land in Bucks Harbor. You know what I mean? They come from this massive metropolis where there's all kinds, and we're going to stay here for 3 months? What are we going to do? And we're thinking, go. We'll find stuff to do. We love it here, but that's the thinking. This Fair Havens little village, it's not commodious. It's inconvenient. There's no taverns. There's no nightlife. Now, we got a window of opportunity, these very heathen sailors. Sailors have always been the same. Don't take offense to that, my brothers. But that they just are. They just have a mindset. If we can get to the major port, which in this case would have been right on the tip of Crete, then we'll spend the winter there. There's stuff to do. There's excitement. And see, Paul smells flesh. Paul says, you know, this is just endangering the whole ship just for selfish reasons. I think that's part of why he says, listen, this is a bad idea. There's no God in this. This is just about you. Let's stay here. It's dangerous. This doesn't smell right to me, Paul says. I'm telling you, it's going to be a disaster if we go in this direction. That's a man who has seen people pursue their flesh and watches the train wreck time and time again. So consider that. Allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Inconvenienced or boredom has caused a lot of people their lives ultimately. Verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly. Interesting, isn't it? Supposing that they obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Just exactly the opposite, right? This is something done in the flesh. This isn't Jesus at all. This isn't God at all. But the circumstances were in favor of this move. Isn't that interesting? The enemy will make sure of that. He makes it very appealing and very easy to pursue your flesh. The south wind kicked up, and it was a beautiful day, and all the sailors on the boat said, man, we knew it. That crazy Jew didn't have a clue. Everything is perfect. And they assumed circumstantially, this is going to be a breeze. We'll get up there to this next port city, this next harbor, and it's going to be perfect. Well, this gets better and better. Let's continue. Verse 14, but not long after, it doesn't take very long ever, does it? Not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind, Old English. That means a real dinga. A tempestuous wind called El Nino. Just kidding. I just want to make sure you were awake. Remember that wind? It was at fault for everything, you know? Marriage crises, oil crisis, and bad weather. Remember El Nino? Where'd that little kid go anyway? I don't know. Apparently he went back to his room. But anyway, Euroclydon, or some people pronounce it Eurocladon. I suppose if you're moving across the Mediterranean at 100 miles an hour, you don't care how people pronounce your name. But that's what it is, guys. It's a northeast wind that came out of Europe during this time of year, and it is a violent hurricane force wind. Okay, and shortly after they leave, south wind blowing softly, birds singing, blue sky, this baby hit. And all of a sudden, everybody on that ship is scared to death. Look at this. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Ships are always females, right? Even 2,000 years ago. We let her drive. So that's the deal. They can't fight against the wind. They're trying to get back into the land, but they got to the point where, you know what, it is absolutely useless. They just point the ship and let the storm just drive this 200-foot vessel out into sea, blowing them 500 miles total before they finally run ashore, and we'll see that. Look at this. In verse 16, in running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. That is the skiff that they were towing. They realized, man, we might need that thing, so they bring the skiff. And it took a lot of work, but they got the thing up on the deck just in case of an emergency and certainly to make it a little more streamlined and less clumsy to survive the storm. Verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they strake sail and so were driven. Obviously, nautical talk, and for some of you, you're all over this, but let me explain what's going on here. These huge ships, in case they got caught into a storm like this one, they had these cables that would go over the washboard, as you would call it, around here, and kind of under the hull. And when the waves would really start to churn and these big boats would be tossed around, they would tie huge ropes to these cables and bring the cable up on one side, and they would do that the length of this boat. So these huge ropes were essentially holding the hull together, really tightening it down. They'd winch them down really tight. And that's basically just an emergency effort to keep the planks of this boat just from flying apart. So we're in an emergency state, okay? Red lights are going off. Mayday, mayday calls are going out. That's the scene here. These quicksands were there off the north part of Africa, Mediterranean Sea. And these sand barges were shallow, and there's a concern that they're going to run into those. So they just let this ship go, let the storm drive it. Verse 18, and we, picture this, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Well, I've never experienced anything like this personally. I do fish with what the Bucks Harbor crowd calls, you know, Hurricane Joe. We have fun, you know. One thing I like about fishing with Joe is he just goes out. I don't have to ever wonder in the morning, are we going to go to work? Yes, the answer is always yes. Yeah, we have some fun out there on the backside of the islands, but I've never been exceedingly tossed. I remember the first day that I was really in rough water, I just laughed the whole day long. How do you guys do this? Trying to band and bait and move traps around and just, you know, but over time you kind of get the hang of it. And, you know, what do you guys call it? Your sea legs? I got them, and I could move around, sort of. As long as I had something in my teeth, you know, I'd bite something just to wouldn't fall over. But these men are exceedingly tossed with a tempest. So much so that water is just pouring over this thing. It's a heavy ship. It's a grain ship. So they just start throwing stuff into the sea just to lighten the load, bring the water line up. In verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, look at this, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Here, picture the scene, guys, 276 men. Many of these men are professionals. And they haven't seen stars or sun in days. They have no idea where they are. They have no means of navigation. And literally all hope was taken away from almost all of those crew members and almost all the passengers. And what's interesting to me, it's at that point, brothers and sisters, when all hope is removed, where all of a sudden God's people are listened to. Isn't that interesting? When the soft wind blew nicely, this crazy little preacher is an idiot. We've been doing this a long time, Paul. Thanks for your concern. Go sit down. Right? Soft wind, blue sky. Now all of a sudden, storms are raging, violent waves. The ship is a possibility of being torn apart, and all hope is gone. Now all of a sudden, bring that prisoner out here. What does he think? And guys, there it is right there. Where's what the Lord spoke to my heart in studying this? It is the storms of life that give the Christian voice credence, right? Credibility. That's why God allows storms in your life, my brother and my sister. It's because your voice all of a sudden means something. Whoa. People start to listen. He's not a big bad wolf up in the sky. He allows storms because he wants our witness to be potent and influential. And they just aren't when birds are chirping and the blue sky is shining. They aren't. Unfortunately, they aren't. So, here it is, verse 21. We'll look at the second half of this together. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." Now, this is not at all a told-you-so mindset. He's not saying, no, nothing like that. Please notice it says, after long abstinence. Paul quietly observed this whole thing. He wasn't about proving himself or proving his agenda. He wasn't about, you know, having the last word or who was right. I want to see groveling, and then I'll tell you what God wants to do. Nothing like that. Very patient man. But yet, he does see an opportunity. And guys, this is necessary sometimes. There's an opportunity during the midst of this fear and hopelessness. This is when Paul very gently says, guys, this is what I was trying to tell. That's not to prove himself. That's to gain credibility once again. I've had to do it. I've had it done to me. You share your heart with somebody. You're, you know, not literally, but figuratively slapped in the face and ignored. And then the storm comes. And you have to do that. You have to gently say, see, this is what God was trying to say to you. Are you willing to listen now? That is a very necessary part. And I would certainly encourage doing that gently. You know, I've sat with I remember back in the days of doing youth ministry, I warned a young girl, young teenage girl, from entering into a relationship that just very easily looked bad. Non-believing boy, up to no good. And I said, listen, don't go in that direction. Well, she went in that direction, which cost her leaving her home in 2 years, kind of missing, and then shows up hurt and abused and pregnant. And at that point, very lovingly, I say, listen, honey, this is what I was trying to tell you. This is what Jesus was trying to keep you from. This pain, this loneliness, this abandonment, it did not have to be. Not in a I told you so way, but are you willing to follow Christ now way? That's a very important part of parenting, I believe, a very important part of counseling and pastoring. And that's all Paul is saying. Guys, sirs, very respectfully, I tried to spare us from this. Now, he says in verse 22, I exhort you to be of good cheer. Huh? This guy goes from crazy to nuts. Good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. I don't know if that's comforting or not, right? 200-foot vessel in the middle of the minute. The ship's going to be destroyed, but don't worry, we'll be fine. Still not with you 100% here, Paul. But here's the deal. Paul tells us his source of information. For there stood by me, in verse 23, this night, the angel. That is quite literally the messenger of God. Whose I am and whom I serve. Many suggest it was Jesus himself, who Paul belonged to, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. That's a very interesting statement, guys. This messenger from God tells Paul, listen, my will is still on. Nothing will stop my will. You will still go to Rome. You will still testify, before Caesar, just like I've been saying all along. So you can rest. You're going to survive this. But then this messenger of God goes on to say, and by the way, I want you to know from heaven, God has given you all the passengers on this ship. Given me. Guys, that tells us something, very clearly tells us something, that Paul, a prisoner, sitting there with his hands tied, watching this storm and watching this whole scene, was praying for all those passengers, saying, Lord, show yourself strong. Have mercy on this group. Reveal yourself to them. And here, messenger from heaven says, God's heard your prayers, Paul, and he's given you, because he's been praying for him, he's given you all them. There will not be one life lost on this vessel. Isn't that cool, guys? God listens to prayer. He absolutely does. And prayer is powerful. And as Paul interceded, God heard, and God was willing to move. Look what this says in verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. And they sounded, and they found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and they found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. So the advice from Paul comes, listen, ship's going to be a disaster. We're going to survive. I'm sure of it. God has spoken. Okay, they're 2 weeks into this storm. And it says midnight has come, the black of midnight. Just picture it. No sun, no stars. And it tells us that the professionals, the sailors, deemed that they drew near to some country. Now, how did they know that? There's waves and wind everywhere. Probably, they can't see anything, but they probably heard breakers, right? If you're a professional, you understand that they heard water crashing. Was it hitting an island? Was it enough offshore where they just heard breakers? These guys are trained in that way. And so they know, we better find out how deep we are. And they sound, and they find that they're 20 fathoms. Shortly after that, 15 fathoms. What does that mean? It's getting shallow. It's getting shallow quick. We're heading for land, and they can't see anything. That's a scary place to be. So they throw four anchors off the stern, hoping that, you know, the current and the waves would point them toward land. And as soon as they can see the next morning, they'd be heading hopefully in the direction of this land. And they could cut these anchors and run this thing aground. That's the hope. Let me pause right there and just give you something to consider and study on your own. I'd certainly believe that God's word is a revelation. Gives us truth and spiritual insight. It tells us about who God is and who we are, because I believe God knows us better than we know ourselves. It tells us how to function and live in his world and be fulfilled because of it. But I also really, really believe it is 100% historically accurate. The details in this book are inspired by the Spirit. You know what's interesting? Okay, there's some controversy over this issue, but interesting to me that it was in about 1950, shortly after World War II, when there in the European continent, life was mellow again and people could start to rebuild and investigate. A bunch of biblical archaeology took place. Do you know that? A lot of research, a lot of digging, a lot of using the Bible to find certain things. Really cool, just off the coast of Malta, which is where the setting is this morning, at the place where two seas come together at about 90 foot of water or 15 fathoms, there were some men that were diving, and they found not one, not two, not three, but four anchors on the ocean floor. Now, these anchors were lead with a big square hole in the middle, which is where a big piece of wood would go. And very interesting to me, it is exactly the type of anchor that would have been used with these big grain ships that would go back and forth between Egypt and Rome. Now, it's illegal to take anything out of the Mediterranean Sea and have it for your possession, according to the local government. So there is some laws that were violated to get these things. But there were four anchors on this island, kind of hidden privately. One of them was found in an individual's garden. But that's the local story. All these anchors were found together in that very place. And there's been a lot of investigation, which is fascinating to me. Anyway, there's some evidence that this shipwreck took place in the exact location where the Word of God suggested it should be. There's lots of evidence like that if you dig around for it. But let's continue our text this morning. It tells us in verse 30. As the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, that is being deceitful, Old English, as though they had cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and they let her fall. What's interesting, once again, guys, Paul is at this point allowed to be really the commander of this ship. He's given orders now. I love that. He doesn't know anything. Storm comes. He's got some validity to his speech, and now he's the one that is in command. Listen, if these professionals escape like they're about to do, they're lying. We're all in trouble. We need the professionals. That's interesting, isn't it, guys? Because Paul is not like some that believe they're in the will of God, and they think because they're in the will of God, they just go on autopilot. Do you know those type? They think, okay, this is God's will. Everything happens for a purpose, and they think God's will happens without any human effort or any responsibility whatsoever. You certainly don't see that here. Paul knows God's will. He's had a word from God. But yet he says, if these men, the professionals, don't stay on the ship, the whole thing's off. So he exercises a level of responsibility and sovereignty. Theologically, some of you understand where I'm going with that. But, you know, we don't just lay down and let God's will happen, is my point. Sometimes you've got to go after it. Sometimes you've got to use a little effort. Sometimes you've got to fight for the things that God has given you. That's certainly biblical, and that's certainly what you see here. So the soldiers believe in Paul at this point. They let this little lifeboat go. Now there's no means of escape. Verse 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat or food, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. 2 weeks, none of these crew members, none of these passengers have had any food at all. Why? Because they're seeking God? No, because they're puking their guts out, that's why. They're seasick, you understand, being thrown around. And now because these anchors are thrown out, there's the first stability in 2 weeks, somewhat stable. Paul's like, it's time to eat, guys. It's been 2 weeks. Listen, you need to eat some food. Wherefore, verse 34, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. We've got a big swim ahead of us. You're going to need some strength. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, look at this, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Gave thanks, prayed for his food in the presence of all those non-believers. There wasn't an ounce of shame with this man, Paul. All these pagans and polytheistic men believing in multiple gods, Paul said, you really should eat. And then he breaks his bread and says, God, I thank you so much for this food. Thank you for your mercy. And just praises God in front of these men. Allowed them to see that. Appropriate. Verse 37 tells us, verse 36, that they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 216 souls, or 276. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, and they cast the wheat into the sea. Again, one of those grain ships. Last few verses, guys, follow me on this. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors and committed themselves unto the sea, they loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the main sail to the wind and made toward the shore. I purposely trying to run this thing aground at this point. And falling into a place where two seas meet or met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part, remember, that's 200 feet behind them, was broken with the violence of the waves. You can picture that, right? Bow of the boat goes on the sandbar, but the waves are still crashing, and the stern of this boat is just being shredded by the violence of the waves. The soldiers' counsel in verse 32 was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. And he commanded them, which could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. By the way, this is where surfboarding was invented, right? Some of them jump on a board and surf to shore. Those that could swim did. But guys, in closing, I want to draw your attention to that last little statement. They escaped all safe to land. It's one of those things where when God speaks, you can count on every little detail. If 275 of these men made it and one of them drowned, guess what? Paul's a false prophet. He did not hear from God. There's no margin of error when God speaks. What are the chances? 276 men, passengers, 2 weeks with no food, very weak, probably very little sleep. What are the chances they really could swim through that storm and all of them make it? We need to rely on the word of God. We need to rely and trust on the voice of God. When God speaks, doesn't matter the circumstances. In fact, expect difficulty, expect storms and trials and adversity. I would almost like to say, but I cringe at being dogmatic, I would almost like to say, if there are no storms, if it is completely easy, that's a sign you're not in God's will. in light of what you see in the Bible and being on this side of eternity. The comfort and ease is often the circumstances that the enemy provides. He wants to make pursuit of sin and pursuit of leaving God so easy and so attractive. But you got to fight. Fight following the will of God in this world. Fight will be over when we're in heaven, right? Then it's comfort and ease for eternity, but not the case here. Pray the Lord spoke to your heart in light of that this morning. So let's join our hearts and we'll pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity. I personally thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart through this study, simple as it is. And Lord, I pray for anybody here that might be currently going through a storm, and because of this storm, it's causing them to question your love, question your leading or the wisdom that's found in your word. Lord, I pray you'd minister to them. Your word is very clear to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus and endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For he, that's a soldier, should not be entangled with the things of this life so that he might please him that has chosen him to be a soldier. And Lord, I pray that verse is something that describes us, a willingness to endure difficulty, because we want to please you, Lord. You're the one that called us to this battle, and we want to do you right. We want to bring honor to you. So strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen our faith and prepare us for the battles ahead of us. We know there'll be many. We love you, Lord, and we pray now you bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.